Can we turn to Matthew chapter 5? First of the three chapters in Matthew that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we're starting to read at verse 21. And all these paragraphs have something in common, this part of the Sermon on the Mount. In each one, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said in times past, ... but I say to you, ... So you'll see the structure of that as we read through from verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." I'm going to jump now to verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus is contrasting his own teaching with some of the Jewish laws and traditions. "You have heard that it was said this, but I tell you that." We're not going to look at the whole of that section of the chapter. I'm just going to pick out the verses that deal with anger and violence, retaliation and forgiveness, hatred and love. So the first paragraph, verses 21 and 22. "Do not murder, said the law." And of course, that is one of the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus chapter 20 and in other places too. Notice that the NIV, the version that we're using here, uses the word murder, which is helpful because the Authorized Version used the word kill. And the law obviously does not prohibit killing, because there are certain situations where it's legal to kill. You can kill in self-defense. You can kill if you're a soldier in the army and the state has given you that responsibility. You can kill if you're an executioner, if you happen to live in a country where they still have capital punishment. All those forms of killing are legal. And in our own country, you can kill in self-defense, and that's legal. So the law does not prohibit killing. The law prohibits murdering. And that's why the NIV is a good translation, because murder basically means illegal killing. So it's kind of a tautology that you're not allowed to do it. So Jesus says, now the law says you mustn't murder, and the fact that you are allowed to kill in certain circumstances is probably quite helpful for us as we are looking forward to Remembrance Day this week, Remembrance Sunday next week. We're honouring the memory of people who've died fighting for their country, people who'd been given the responsibility to kill. And so we don't want to say it's illegal to kill. But what Jesus is doing here, he's not actually making the distinction that I've just made, but what he's saying is it's not just the actions that count. Okay, the law says you mustn't murder, but Jesus says, look behind murder, look behind the outward action to your motives and your feelings, and they need to be dealt with too. So anger and insults are wrong. That's the situation that Jesus is thinking about, and that's the feeling that Jesus is talking about. Okay, you might not murder somebody, but if you feel like that, if you feel angry with someone, then that's wrong too, and that needs to be dealt with. And because Jesus goes below the outward action, his teaching touches all our consciences, because none of us probably would dare to claim that we've never felt like that, that we've never been angry. And James gave us a good illustration earlier on about somebody that managed to overcome her anger. And Jesus says, next paragraph, that these things matter. This is not just a trivial business. If you feel like that towards someone else, it's something that you really got to deal with. And Jesus says, even if you're on the way to worship and you realize that there's an issue like that between you and someone else, that's more urgent than turning up at the service for worship. Or if you can manage it, you should try and deal with the thing and then get to the worship service. And even in a situation where you've arrived at church and you're ready to worship, and then you think, oh, well, I've got an issue really with so-and-so across the room. If there's 5 minutes before the service starts, when you've got time to do something about that, it might only need for one of you to say, I'm sorry. And then you don't need to go into great detail about it, because the other person knows what you're talking about. And ideally, they'll say, I'm sorry too. And then there'll be reconciliation. A nice picture of reconciliation on the screen. There we are. That's what Jesus wants to see happening in our fellowships. Instead of that feeling of anger and hatred and being chewed up with one another. Because the damaged relationship is going to spoil our worship. If the other person's a member of the same congregation, it's going to spoil the unity of the fellowship. It's going to damage our praying. We need to put it right. It's urgent. It needs to be done as soon as we can to clear the air for a better atmosphere in the church. Verses 25 and 26 are a little parable To illustrate this point, Jesus says it's a little bit like if somebody, you owe somebody some money and you can't pay it, they're going to drag you along to the court and they're going to get you put into the debtor's prison. That's a picture of Mr. Micawber. You probably remember him from David Copperfield. He's the one who said, income 20 shillings and sixpence, expenditure 20 shillings, prosperity. Expenditure 20 shillings, income 19 shillings and sixpence, penury. Because if you haven't got the money to pay it, in Victorian times, people were put into debtor's prison until they could pay. And that doesn't happen nowadays, does it? But when you think about it, it's a bit of an illogical process, isn't it? Because you put somebody in prison, they're not going to be able to earn any money, are they, pay off their debtors. And so people used to languish for years and years and years. Although the atmosphere was usually fairly liberal and casual in there, and the family could go and visit them. But they weren't going to get out until they paid the last penny. So it's very similar to the situation that Jesus is talking about. So deal with it. Knowing that you've got an issue like this with someone else, hanging over your head, hanging over their head as well, spoiling the atmosphere, spoiling relationships, spoiling your effectiveness in the Lord's service, is urgent and it needs to be dealt with. Moving on to verse 38. I did actually read the paragraph about adultery, but I'm not going to talk about that. Because we're sticking to the anger and the hatred and the forgiveness theme. And in verse 38, there's another law which is perfectly quoted from the scriptures. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And that is in the law. So at least three places that I found where word for word it says that, and that's the law that we find in the Old Testament. It's known as the Lex Talionis by people that study jurisprudence, lawyers. Lex Talionis means the law of repayment, and you can probably hear the resonances with other languages with that. Talio means payment. Retaliate, it's the law of retaliating. And even though I'm only a very monadiad Welsh scholar, I know that tal means payment. And so you must have got that from the Romans, I think, when they came over. So it's the law of repayment. And actually, this law is a good law. When the law was given, when the law of Moses was given, the alternative to this was that people would feud. And, you know, like the Beverly Hillbillies, you know, one person shoots somebody and then somebody shoots somebody in their family and then somebody shoots somebody in their family and then somebody comes and burns their house down and then somebody comes and sets fire to their farm. Feuds have a habit of multiplying. And the law, the Lex Talionis, was given to moderate that, to say, no, so far and no further. You mustn't exact any more retaliation than what is proportionate. And that's been quite an important principle underlying most legal systems since then. The other thing that the Lex Talionis was designed to do, not just to stop feuding, but it was also to prevent rich people from getting off a penalty by just paying a fine. You can imagine that, can't you? Okay, you've injured somebody. Maybe you've hit them in the head and their eye is damaged. It doesn't work anymore. If you're a rich person, you say, well, I'll give you 1,000 shekels then, and that'll be all right. And the Lex Talionis says, no, you can't. You can't get out of it that easily. It's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So that's lex talionis. And Jesus says in the scriptures here, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's not that passage, actually. Take that one off the screen just for now. What Jesus is saying here is not that the law should be changed. I don't think Jesus is suggesting that the people of Israel should actually alter the law in their law books and cross out the lex talionis. What he's saying is, what I'm telling you as my followers, as individuals, is that you don't actually have to exact retribution. The law says you can, but you don't have to. There you go, that's right, actually. I beg your pardon. This is earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, and just to remind us that Jesus is not actually suggesting that the law be changed. None of these paragraphs that we're looking at now are Jesus suggesting that the law be changed. What he's saying is, okay, that's the law, but you as Christians don't have to rely on that. If the law says you can exact retribution, you don't have to. You don't have to resist the person who injures you. You can turn the other cheek. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Just going to show you a quick clip from the film Witness, which many of you have probably seen. It's probably been on the television umpteen times, but it's quite an old film. It was made in 1985. And just to give you a bit of background to this clip, Harrison Ford is playing a policeman called John Book, who, for reasons that I won't go into, has found himself hiding in the Amish community of Pennsylvania. Now, the Amish are people who derive their roots from the Mennonites, the Anabaptists, who emigrated to America a long time ago, 18th century. And they've tended to keep some fairly quaint customs, like they don't drive cars, they go about in horse and carts. And the other thing about the Mennonites is that they actually think you should put the teaching of Jesus literally into practice. That if somebody does strike you on one cheek, you should turn the other cheek and you shouldn't retaliate. But John Book has a bit of trouble with this teaching, as we'll see. I'll just describe the scene. Yeah, he's trying to hide amongst these people. He doesn't want anybody to know he's there. And they go down to the city one day to do some shopping. And they're going along in the carts. And they come across some young people in the street, who mischievous young people. I wouldn't sort of call them yobs, but maybe they were. They stop the first cart, these young people, and they've got some ice creams in their hands, and they go up to the Amish young men, who are probably bigger and stronger than they are, but they just dab their noses and their cheeks with the ice cream. I thought that was quite thought-provoking. It makes you ask yourself the question, well, who do I associate with more in that scene? John Book, the policeman, or the Amish? And I must confess, I feel more like John Book. But that's not what Jesus told us to do. The Amish have got it right, haven't they? So there we are, that's something to think about. Again, it's worth making the point that Jesus is not suggesting that the law be changed, Jesus is not suggesting that the state can behave like this when Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. Jesus is not addressing that remark to the state. The state can't let evil just go and remain unpunished. But individuals can. We can. As Christians, we can do that. It's a big challenge. And when Jesus talks about letting somebody have your cloak as well, if they steal your tunic, then you need to have a pretty free attitude to your life and your possessions to behave like that. But actually, of course, that is the attitude that Jesus wants us to have to our life and our possessions, as he makes clear in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about your clothes, what you'll wear. Your Heavenly Father will feed you. Your Heavenly Father will clothe you. Have a free and easy attitude to your possessions, and then you'll be more likely to be able to give your cloak to the person who's stolen your coat. Of course, Jesus isn't laying down rules for us here, and we miss the point if we think that this section of the Sermon on the Mount is about new rules. It isn't new rules. It's Jesus gently coaxing his followers into living a new kind of life, a more perfect kind of life, more in tune with our Heavenly Father's nature. And we need to use our discretion. We can't always give people what they ask for. We don't always give our children what they ask for, do we? It wouldn't be good for them, would it? It wouldn't be good for an alcoholic or a drug addict if we meet one on the street, if we gave them a fiver, if they put their hand out. Because what are they going to do with it? However, it would be very good for them, perhaps, if you took them into a cafe and bought them a sandwich and sat with them while they ate it. That's a different kind of thing, isn't it? Let's move on to the last paragraph, which starts with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Now here, actually, interestingly enough, this isn't an exact quote from the Old Testament. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said this. Well, if this was said, it wasn't in the Old Testament, but it maybe was said amongst his Jewish contemporaries. The Old Testament does say, you shall love your neighbour, but there isn't actually a command in the Old Testament that says, hate your enemies. That's kind of a gloss that Jesus is putting on it. Mind you, there are plenty of passages in the Old Testament that you could probably quote which have that kind of flavour that you should hate your enemy. The Israelites were told as they approached the Promised Land that they should wipe out the inhabitants. Well, that is pretty much like hate your enemy, isn't it? And there are a number of things like that in the Old Testament. So Jesus is addressing a real point here. This is the way people were thinking. You should love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But Jesus requires a different attitude in his followers. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And there's quite a close connection between loving your enemies and praying for them. Jesus demonstrated this on the cross, didn't he? When he prayed for those who were actually in the process of crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if you pray for people, you should find that it helps you to move closer towards loving them. Even if they start off as your enemies, if you pray for them, then God will change your heart attitude towards them. And so that's why he's put the two things together there. Of course, we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, as sons of our Father in heaven. Good example of loving your enemies comes from another film. You'll think I get all my culture from watching films. But I saw a Fact and Faith film that was made back in 1950-something about a group of missionaries who were trying to reach the Alca Indians in the Ecuador jungle. And they'd located a little tribal group, and they flew over them a few times. They dropped gifts. They came back the next day, delighted to see that the Indians had made a little model of the plane on the ground. So obviously communication had been established. So they dropped a bag of gifts, including a picture of the plane, onto the ground to let the Indians know that they were friendly. And there was a little diagram of the river and a picture of the plane next to the river on a sandbank. And so they were really indicating to the Indians, we intend to land. So you know, watch out for us. And the next day when they came back, they were pleased to look down and they saw that the Indians had actually cleared quite a large area on the sandbank so that they could land their light plane. They landed, they got out of the plane, waiting for the people to come out of the jungle to meet them. And when they did, they came carrying spears and knives, and they killed all five of the missionaries. Of course, when they didn't return, their wives and families and colleagues feared the worst. They sent another plane to have a look. They saw the first plane on the ground, and it had been smashed up, and they could see the bodies of their friends nearby. What would you have done? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In fact, the group of missionaries organized another attempt to reach the Alcas. Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of one of the people who'd been killed, was part of the group that eventually succeeded in reaching that tribe. And many of them became Christians. And she wrote the story in her book, Through Gates of Splendor. And now, more than 50 years later, nearly all the small jungle tribes of Ecuador have churches, scriptures in their own language, and quite a good number of Christians. This teaching of Jesus has gone right round the world. Where people have believed it and put their trust in him, their lives have been transformed. He can turn hate into love. He can turn murderers into saints. He can turn ordinary people into sons and daughters of God. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Would the band like to come back to the platform and we'll just have a word of prayer? Lord, we confess that some of this teaching is hard, and faced with a situation like that policeman with the Amish, we know that we'd be tempted to do the wrong thing. And so we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us by your Spirit to be sons and daughters of the living God. Amen.